In 2 Peter chapter 1, reading the first four verses this evening, we'll be looking at verse 3 and 4, which kind of lays a foundation for the next number of verses. And this is our second message in this book. We'll call it Precious Promises. We looked last week at entitled it Precious Faith. In verse 1, Simon Peter, is servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, and of Jesus, rather, our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Heavenly Father, again, we do ask, Lord, as we come here tonight, we ask, Lord, your blessings to be upon the reading of thy scripture, and that you would speak to our hearts this evening, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week the week before, actually, we done something a little different last week. The last time we met, we spent our introduction in verse 1 and 2, looking at the issue of like precious faith, that which we share together. Speaking of the common salvation that we all have, all of the saints of God has with the apostles themselves. In verse 3 and 4, as we come to this passage, and let me just make this statement as well in verse 1 and 2, we have looked at verses in Jude, verse 3 and 4. I gave them to you last week, speaking of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We mentioned and read in Ephesians 1, 5, the one faith that we all believe. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, which mentions the apostles' doctrine, which has to do with that great body of truth revealed in the gospel. Now this evening, we have basically a number of words that we'll just pay some attention to here in our verses. But basically, as we come from verse 3 and into verse 4, we see the divine power that has been given to us in verse 3. And we see in verse 4, precious promises, and also the divine nature that we are partakers of. These are the things that we have in Christ. Now again, this is kind of a foundation for, as we get into next week, especially verses 5, 6, and 7, we find that we'll see the things next week that we build upon this foundation. We actually came to this text in our lection series and spent some time on it as well. But notice now as we come to verse 3. In verse 3 he begins, and after the introduction in verse 1 and 2, speaking of our salvation, our faith and grace and peace, and also through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now what the apostle does in this verse, he directs them to the spiritual resources that they have in Christ. And he does this one reason, just to show us, as we would find in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 and Philippians 1, what the Lord has done for us. And he used the word according as his divine power given to us, that which is bestowed upon us. He's directing them to the spiritual resources that they have in Christ so that they can live out their life in a Christian manner. In other words, as they would face problems, as they would face trials, even in the first century, we read about the persecutions, as we did in First Peter. We find that they have something that's been bestowed upon them. Not only saved, but notice he mentions the divine power here. This has to do with the indwelling Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, Romans 8:11, that raised Christ from the dead, it helps us to accomplish the will of God in our lives. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, some of you may have this put to memory. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And this, we see this statement or something similar many times in the New Testament. Romans 1:16, "The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." So here in verse 3 and 4, he builds a foundation and upon which, again, next week we'll be adding some things to our faith, as we find in verse 5, 6, and 7. But he says in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." He's given to us all things. In Christ, we have everything we need for the Christian life. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, as in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, you'll notice with me that in verse 3, he says, "According as his divine power," again, that's the indwelling Holy Spirit, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." That pertain unto life and godliness. The new life that we receive in Christ. The life in us is to produce godliness. Godliness has the ideal of piety or that we are to live reverently before God. So what we see here in this passage with this divine power hath been given unto us in reference that all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we find here the sufficiency of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He not only saved us, but he gave us everything that we need. We have the Word of God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have everything that we need to live out the Christian life. Now let me read just a few verses in reference to this. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 through 5, and this is just showing the things that the Lord has given us, His grace that He has bestowed upon us, the power that is within us. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, he begins with the word grace. "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched." I use the word enriched here. "You are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." So by God's grace, according to this verse, we find that we have been, that in everything, as in Ephesians 1:3, "Ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge." Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, writing here, again speaking of the Christian life and this particular case of giving, he says in verse 6 and 7, verse 6, 7, and 8, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now notice what God, he speaks in verse 8 and 9 of what we are to do for the Lord as a Christian. But notice in verse 8, this is what the Lord has done for us. And he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Notice that ye having, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In our Christian life, whether it be giving or whatever that it is, the Lord will see to it, and He is able to make all grace abound toward us, that ye always having all sufficiency, every sufficiency, everything that we need in the Christian life, He sees to it that we have that. One other time, notice with me in 2 Corinthians 12, while you're close. 2 Corinthians 12. In other words, the sufficiency of God's grace has been given to us and seen in Christ. Okay, the new life that we have received from Christ, all we need to live out the Christian life has been given to us. We have the Word of God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, not to read the entire context, but this is Paul speaking of his infirmities, a thorn in the flesh, Satan buffeting him, and he had prayed that this would be removed, but notice with me, as we come to chapter 12 and reading in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We have the power of Christ mentioned, and we have the grace of God. He said, my grace, God is saying this to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Even in trials and tribulations and sufferings, we have what it takes to be able to endure those things in Christ. Now, coming back to 2 Peter in chapter 1 and in verse 3. Something else he mentions here, two other things. He said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He says, to the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Him. Salvation is just the starting point of this knowledge that we would have in Christ. Notice in chapter 1, backing up to verse 2. Notice with me in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I'll remind you of a passage. We may have mentioned this last week. But in John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Apostle John here, the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So, we're talking about a knowledge here that's beyond just facts. In other words, it's beyond becoming a walking encyclopedia. Okay? We're talking about a knowledge of personal relationship, that intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus. And so, he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, notice what he said. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we have this knowledge that is in Jesus Christ. This is why that Paul cried out in Philippians 3, 8. If you want to make note of that, write it down. In Philippians 3, 8, the Apostle Paul had spoken of his past, and then made reference to his salvation. And he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. His desire was to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings in verse 10 of that same chapter. So we're not talking about just accumulation of facts. We're talking about truly knowing the Lord. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, if you take note of that, that we find, speaking of Jesus Christ, it said, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Not only do we have righteousness, sanctification, redemption in Christ, we have wisdom in Christ. There is a knowledge and a wisdom that we never had before. And again, this is beyond simple facts, because even the devils know about God. They don't know God in the way that we do as Christians. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, speaking of the devils, and he says in James 2:19, he said, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So we're talking about more than just a factual knowledge of God. The devils know about Him, and they also fear and tremble. So that's important for us to remember. Now, back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "According as His divine power," again, I want to keep saying this, "the Spirit of God that dwelleth within," he said, "hath given unto us all things," not some things, but all things. It's sort of like in Ephesians 1 through, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places. All. Well, not only have we been blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, but we have also now in this text been given unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness. So with our Christian life, we have everything that we need. The Word of God, the teaching of God's Word, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ as our example, even the apostles as our example. We have everything that we need. Okay? Then the latter part of verse 3, he says in this passage, not only through the knowledge of Him that hath called, notice he said, "and also hath called us to glory and virtue." We've been speaking recently about the calling that we have and things of that nature. We've been called unto glory. Glory is the radiance of something. And virtue here has to do with excellence or perfection. And so this is an effectual calling. We've been called, been brought into this position that our future is centered around the glorification, as we spoke of last week on Sunday morning, predestinated unto glorification. And so he says in this, "through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So this is a wonderful passage. These two verses, in my mind, are laying a foundation for next week as we talk about the things that God would have us to do. He's showing us here the things that He has done for us. Now notice with me in verse 4. In verse 4, he begins in verse 4 with the word "whereby." In other words, by which, referring to the divine power and the virtue and the glory and the knowledge of Christ. He says, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." The word "exceeding" means beyond expectation. The word "great" here has the idea of mega. We know we use that word sometimes, or grande. You know, something. He's talking about great and precious promise. The word "precious" has the idea of great worth, or that which is very, very valuable. But notice he speaks of promises. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Let us not just run over these words and the text here. Notice the promises. All of God's promises are written down in the Holy Scripture. Tell you what, let's turn to just a few verses on this. Notice with me in Titus chapter 1, I'll take just a few. We can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and begin there if we want to look at the promises. But basically, these promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ through the gospel and the new covenant, or what we refer to also as the everlasting covenant. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, he said, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This promise has to do with salvation, eternal life, which Jesus Christ made possible. And he said in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice with me in Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans. Again, we can just go a number of places and find the promise. Now, some have estimated there's over 30,000 promises in the Word of God. I don't know. I just know there's many. I've never counted them all. I've never even tried to. So we know there's many promises, but it boils down to this, again, through the gospel, the good news, these promises are fulfilled in Christ through this gospel, and again, the new covenant. Romans chapter 1, he said in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The next two verses, he speaks of Christ as humanity and Christ as deity. But notice in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. We have these promises. The gospel of God was promised afore. Notice in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, reading in verse 8. And again, we can go, I'm just picked out a few. We can go to Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 72, where Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, where that he spoke of the promises that would be confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Romans 4, verse 20, Abraham, the Bible says, staggered not at the promises of God, or at the promise of God in that case. And then in Galatians 3, the entire chapter is centered around what we have in Christ that was promised before even the Mosaic Law was ever given. Well, you'll notice in Romans 15 and in verse 8, Romans 15 and verse 8, he says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God, notice, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That carries you all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing in thy name. And again he said, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Verse 13, he says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, he talks about Christ coming, confirming the promises of the fathers, and then you and I as Gentiles get in on that by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 13, in the book of Acts in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul here is speaking, and I'm just going to cut into the text, but he's speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, notice verse 31, verse 30, he says in verse 30, But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Even the resurrection was promised in the Old Testament, and so that we could be justified by faith in verse 38 and 39, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Notice in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, we have here, I'm just one or two verses, Acts 26. This is again the Apostle Paul before Agrippa. And I'm reading from verse 6 and 7. And he says, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And then he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 8 and so forth. So now coming back to our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, coming back here, we see here in verse 4, he said, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, again, if you want another verse or two on the promises, write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through verse 13, speaks of the promise of salvation that was written down in the Old Testament, speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory and the grace that should come. And then you can write down 2 Peter 3, verse 4, and in verse 13, here he's speaking of the promise of Christ's coming. In verse 4, in 2 Peter 3, he said, And saying, Where is the promise of his coming? This is what the scoffers, the mockers, and the unbelievers do. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, he said, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right, back in chapter 1 in verse 4. Let me make a few other statements before we close this evening. And we'll get into verse 5 next week. All right, now notice he says in verse 4, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. The word partaker has the idea of partner or share, to share with someone else. That you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature, God's nature. We partake of God's nature, not of God's being, but of His nature. We do not become little gods, as some say today, but we be, as a matter of fact, I got that article out and was looking at the sermon. I'm not even sure I ever preached a sermon on that, and I need to do that. But that's important that we know that today because of some of the teachings. But here, notice he says that we are partakers of the divine nature. That means that we're new creatures because the very life and nature of God dwells in us by the Holy Ghost. In other words, we have a new life, new likes, new behavior, new desires that God has placed within us. Our nature is changed. We are no longer a child of wrath controlled by the Adamic nature. See, that's what we were before that we became Christians. You've heard me read these many times, hundreds of times probably, but in Ephesians 2 verses 1, 2, and 3, and Ephesians 4 verse 17, 18, and 19 describes the Adamic nature before someone is converted. And walking according to the course of this world, alienated from the life of God and things of that nature. So our nature has been changed. And we resemble our God in the sense that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, nature determines many things. You take the nature of a sheep and the nature of a hog is different. Their nature is different. They're created different. They're not the same creature. And so nature determines a lot. And we are partakers of His divine nature, and now we love the things that God loves and we hate the things that God hates, which it was the opposite of that before that we were converted. Even, and I realize we grow in Christ and we have to learn and we have to repent and we have to move along through life, but our appetites change. Our desires change. Our behavior changes. But then Avery and I are a little older than some of you. We talk about this quite often. We've been saved almost identical to the same amount of time. And even maybe the same month or the same year, possibly. But we talk about that, and there is new appetites. There is new desires. There is new behavior because of this one thing, this divine nature that was placed in us at conversion, again, which is the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's so many verses that we could turn to. Let us take Ephesians. I tell you what, let's do that. Well, let's take Ephesians. We'll come back here and close. Let me turn to Ephesians 2, then Ephesians chapter 4. And notice with me in Ephesians 2 to begin with. And I'll give you some other passages. If you're taking notes tonight, John 1, 12. To those who receive Christ, they become the children of God. Write down Colossians 3 and in verse 10. These verses I'm giving you right now speak of that divine nature, that new man in Colossians 3:10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Also in Galatians 5:24, Galatians 2:20, Romans 8:9 speaks of the indwelling Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks of the change that God has made, and we are changed from one glory to the next. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all of you know that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But notice this, and our text, as we will close in 2 Peter, actually tells us that not only have we been partakers of the divine nature, but it says having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, notice in Ephesians 2 and 4, we're going to see the old and the new nature in some of the same verses. Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, for in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So He's describing the old nature. This is the way we were before we said. He talks about the way we lived, the way we walked, even our mind and everything, and we're the children. But then in verse 4, He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And He says, "And by grace you're saved, that raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus," describing the new man, the new nature, the saved man, saved woman. In verse 10, He said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we have the old nature in the first three verses. We have the new nature and salvation in the remaining verses. Notice in chapter 4, we have a similar statement. He says here in chapter 4, reading verse 17, 18, and 19 first, He said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But now notice with me, as you come to verse 22, he said that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And those two words, by the way, are used in 2 Peter 1:4. And then he says in verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind," verse 24, "and that you put on the new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That new creature is created in the image of God. So he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You can't be converted without having a change of nature. Now, let's go back and close in our text. He says here in verse 4, 2 Peter 1:4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature," that is, God's holiness. And he says, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We've seen the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. So we have escaped the corruption and sinful desires that is set apart by, we've been set apart by God, and we now share in His nature. So the world is filled with corrupt people and corruption and lust. We have been freed from its power and its influence. And we don't enjoy them now. We have a new nature. And even when we do participate or try to participate in things of the world, it is not enjoyable. It is not enjoyable. And this new nature will carry us all the way into the kingdom, the future kingdom, because in 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, "when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him." So that process of the change began upon conversion. So we'll pick up in verse 5, at least verse 5, 6, and 7 next week. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this day, for the blessings that You bestowed upon us. Lord, help us to meditate this week upon this divine power that's within, and these precious promises, and Lord, this divine nature. Lord, help us to meditate upon those things this week. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.